Today our message is from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'll begin at verse 13. The first word is watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. And then verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves. The King James says that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. So these are Paul's final instructions, and they are also instructions to us, good instructions, as we have a new year before us. And they are not really new instructions. We know them very well, but they are reminders. And if we look at these today, indeed, we shall be fruitful in this coming time ahead, this new year ahead. And our subject is our duty to be truly useful. Our duty to be truly useful. The first verse that we look at, watch, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And Paul is giving here commands that will shape the Christian life. He's saying, stay alert, hold fast to the truth, face trials with God-centered courage, draw strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not just suggestions, they are the marching orders for every believer. Our strength and our boldness doesn't come from ourselves. We are weak. Our strength comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look to him who sustains us by his grace, not only will we have strength and courage for the new year ahead, but we will bear forth fruit that endures to eternity. Our walk will bring glory to the Father. We will be useful instruments in the hand of our God. And our lives will be the very instruments of righteousness. And this is what we desire for 2026, that my life would be an instrument of righteousness, of building God's kingdom, God's service to the Lord. Now, watch is a short word, but it's a weighty word. And Paul calls us to stay alert. He calls us to be watchful, constantly alert against the enemy. Why? So that Satan doesn't catch us off guard and overwhelm us and deceive us. But this watchfulness, it involves keeping our hearts from the grip of worldly cares, fixing our minds upon God and not on things below, but things above. And just as we've been at time of Christmas, I don't know what feast you had, but overeating is common at Christmas. Even now, as we come to New Year, there will be many that will not only overeat, but they will overdrink. There will be drunkenness, and it makes the people sluggish. It pulls them down lower to do things that are wrong. And in the same way, worldly worries, sinful desires, laziness, spiritual apathy weigh down the soul, pull us down. And these things dull the senses of God, and they leave us unprepared for a life of obedience and for a life of holiness. So we are to watch and keep our eyes on the living God, on the living Word of God. And watching, another aspect of watching is we watch for opportunities to do good. We're always looking to see what good we can do. And we watch over one another. We take care of one another. A short word, a weighty word. We could spend the whole message upon this word alone, watch. But let's move on. The next instruction or reminder that Paul gives us is persevere in the faith. Hold fast to truth. And especially the truth that you already know. Don't let it go. Hold fast to it. Stand firm. Because holding to truth is the foundation upon which everything rests. And Paul is reminding us that perseverance isn't about our own strength. Perseverance is about leaning upon God. Perseverance is about trusting in the Lord. We endure not by our own resolve and strength. We rest in Him. We trust in Him, not in ourselves. Then he moves on and he says, be courageous and strong. Or one of the other translations says, be brave and strong. So Paul calls believers to courage, to be steadfast in their God-centered boldness. And they had to withstand these believers that Paul was writing to, they had to withstand the disapproval of the learned and the persecutions of the powerful. And you and I are naturally weak. And he adds a charge saying, be strong. The word that Paul uses means strengthen yourselves. It's not about self-reliance. It's about drawing strength from the Lord. Our courage and strength comes from clinging to the Lord and His promises, and not really anything that we do. We are the strongest when we trust Him the most. Yet it also involves being courageous and being strong. It involves a strength, putting forth our strength, the strength that we have to spread the truth. Use your strength to sustain one another. Use your strength to serve the living God. And that we should be walk in such a way to be useful to the captain of our salvation, to our Lord Jesus Christ. So the circumstances that the Corinthians were facing called for great courage. And he says to them, be of good courage. Isn't it that we need courage to be a Christian in our lives today, when we go back to the office, back to school, back to where we work? We need courage to stand for the truth. But possibly the most important instruction is verse 14. Let all be done in love. Love God and love men and love one another. Let this be our motive and our conduct as we face a new year. Even if we are very zealous people, strong with solid judgment and resolution, our Christianity is still dull compared to the brightness that comes when we walk in love. Love, the Christian who displays love is the most effective Christian, the most visible Christian. When believers patiently bear with the mistakes of one another, when we stand firm against our enemies, against the enemies of the faith I'm talking about, without bitterness, but with steadfastness, yet with love. True strength shows itself by meekness and goodwill toward one another. And in the Corinthian church, one of their main problems was they were loveless. It was one of the faults, quarrels, and they were criticizing one another. There were lawsuits, husband and wife relationships, and they were all struggling. And the abuse of all those who were weak in knowledge, they were taking advantage of them. And all these problems would have been solved if they simply walked in love. And all the problems that we face, not all, but most of them that we face, will be solved if we would just walk in love. Think in our family, instead of strife, there would be love. And above, the scripture says to us, above all things, have fervent love one for another. John 13, 35. And then we know the scripture. It says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So there are times when our Christianity feels like an uphill battle. There are times when we don't really feel like praying. There are times when we don't feel like reading scripture, and we start to feel dull. Why must I obey the word of God? It seems burdensome, irksome. It becomes heavy. When this happens, it's a clear indication and warning that our love for the Lord is beginning to grow cold. When our love begins to go cold, we have no motivation for the things of God. But when our love is alive, obedience flows freely. It flows joyfully. Think of Jacob, for example. A Bible example is Jacob. His 7 years that he had to labor for Rachel seemed only like a few days. Why? Because love made his work delightful. You can read it for yourself, Genesis 29 and verse 20. And so it is with us. When our hearts burn with love for the Lord Jesus Christ, duty becomes a delight. But when love fades, even the smallest act of devotion feels like hard labor, feels difficult. And the cure is not more effort on my part. It is returning to the fountain of grace, remembering Christ's love for us, and praying for a renewed affection for the things of God. When God is before our hearts, when we put him before us, always we shall be glad. And now we move on to past these clear marching orders that the apostle has given and reminded the Corinthian church of. And what has he taught? What were these commands? I'll just recap them. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be courageous, be strong, let all things be done with love. But now we come to verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Acacia that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, this man, Stephanus, he's not well known. He's unknown. He's mentioned only twice or three times. Once at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, and it was one of the few people that the Apostle Paul baptized. So he's not generally well known. Like us, we're not well known. We're not famous people. Our names are not in the newspaper every day. And a few of us have high rank, few of us have high position. Yet our highest honor is this: we are born of God. We are adopted into the family of God. And this title, a child of God, outranks all other titles. It is higher. As a Christian, our influence flows from godliness, not from being recognized by people, not by our ambition. It's a life that's marked by holiness, by love, that speaks much louder than any title that man can give us. I remember once I was speaking somewhere, and I introduced myself to, well, he introduced himself to me. And he said, "I am Doctor, Archbishop." And he gave a long title. I can't even remember it all. And I said, "Pleased to meet you, brother." He looked at me and he said, "Doctor, not brother." And a man's title doesn't accomplish anything, but a life marked by holiness, a life marked by walking in the fruit of the Spirit, is higher than any title that man can give himself. And Stephanus was such a man. He may not have been known, but he was known by God. You and I may not be known, but oh, to think that God is mindful of us. He thinks about us many times a day and constantly. To think that the Father is mindful of us. And what a goal to have in life. What a goal for 2026, to be known by God as one who is faithful, zealous, and selfless. Oh Lord, I want to be known by you. I don't care if people don't know me, but I want to be known by you. And the apostle pays the highest regard to him. He's one of his first converts, one of the first converts in the whole of Greece. He's not a Jew. These people, not just Stephanus alone, but his whole household, the whole family, they made up their minds and they devoted themselves to looking after the affairs of the Christian brethren. They took personal initiative. They gave themselves voluntary service. Nobody had to push this family to action. Nobody had to show them the need. They saw the need and they acted. And Stephanus himself, he was so diligent. He came to Ephesus specifically to assist Paul. He came to minister to the saints. While it's not exactly recorded what his service was, the most likely thing that I can think of is that he was so full of zeal and he was so full of love that probably whatever need he saw, he tried to meet it. Whatever difficulty he saw the saints facing, he wanted to bring relief. And wherever he went, In general, I think a good description of the household of Stephanas would be that they had real faith, that they had hope, and that they had purpose. Oh, and imagine if they said, oh, you know that man that lives that side of Nanyuki, they are true Christians. They have real faith. They have hope. They have purpose. They are like that man in the Bible, Stephanas. What a compliment that would be. Do you know that his name, Stephanas, it means crowned. He was crowned. He was wearing a crown. And these were his godly qualities. Paul trusted him. He was a trustworthy man. Trustworthy. He was, and it wasn't just Stephanas alone. He was a man of influence. He influenced his entire family. The entire family worked personally for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't push themselves into ministry. They didn't take office in a disorderly manner. They were called to the church and appointed properly. And once they were entrusted with the work, they gave themselves wholeheartedly to the service, and with diligence and zeal and sincerity. That kind of faithful service deserves respect. That's what Paul says. And they were in an area where there was so much unfaithfulness, yet Stephanas and his family were faithful. And the apostle says, submit yourselves to such. Give reverence and honor to them who labor in the furtherance of the gospel. And then the next, we see one of his characters of Stephanas. He was devoted. It is said that the King James puts it this way. They had addicted themselves to ministering to the saints. And that simply means they had set their minds upon God's eternal work. He was wholeheartedly sold out to the Lord. He was loyal to the Lord. Everything he did was with joy and with zeal. Today, when a Christian is full of zeal, the worldly people are so unkind to them. You're a Bible basher. Who do you think you are? Holy roller. Are you better than me? You're a fanatic. You're just a fanatic. You're a fundamentalist. And they mock and they make fun of those that are zealous for the things of God. And the people of the world are always trying to find fault with the zealous Christian. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, they accused him and they said, you're a glutton, you're a wine bibbler, you're a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom justifies her children. And you and I, let us be addicted. Let us be addicted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be addicted to prayer, addicted to the reading of the Word of God, addicted to giving thanks. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Well, normally, when we talk of addiction, we would think that's very bad. I don't want to be addicted. Think of a drug addict or an alcoholic. You shy away from it. But here is an addiction which is lawful and right for every Christian, to be addicted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that when you think about that word addicted, they are driven. They must have their daily fix, or else they will even rob their own mother or father to get money so that they can have their daily fix. They are desperate. Well, when we are addicted to the Lord, we don't rob people. We will do anything. We will go to any length to serve, any length to help, any length to bring relief and comfort and strength to people, to proclaim the gospel. Oh, that we would have Stephanuses. If a church was full of Stephanuses, oh, what a wonderful church that would be. What a strong church that would be. What a God-honoring church that would be. May we be like Stephanus. May we be like him in his zeal. May we be like him in his character. Stephanus was not selfish. He was dedicated. Point number three, he was dedicated to the saints. And he showed kindness. His household, Stephanus and his whole household, showed kindness to people. The submission that Paul says that we should submit to Stephanus means not blind obedience, but an attitude of humility and love. It is recognizing God's grace at work in faithful servants. So when we see a Stephanus, we recognize the grace of God upon them, and we honor them, and we, as they are watering, we water them in turn. We respond with practical care. We respond with praying for them. When the church honors those that labor in the kingdom and helps those that labor, it strengthens the whole body. It's a mutual service. Stephanus and his family were pouring themselves out for the gospel's sake. And it was, Paul is saying, it would be good to come alongside them, to support them in prayer, to help them in any encouragement, any tangible help. This is the way which you will glorify your Savior. And this is the way which the church will flourish. Today in many churches all over the world, I suppose especially America and England and Europe, people will seldom think about others. They seldom think about the body of Christ. They seldom think about the work of ministry. They come to church with one thought. I hope I'm blessed today. I hope I'm going to receive something today. I hope I'm going to be encouraged today. But they don't think how they can be blessing to others. They don't think, what can I do? I want to be a Stephanus. They come and they eat the bread from heaven, and then they leave. And they say, oh, the pastor wasn't very good today. But the Stephanus is so different. Stephanus, he kept his eyes open. He was looking. And if there was a visitor that came to the church that he hadn't seen before, he greeted them. He showed warmth to them. He showed kindness to them. He had a word of encouragement for them. And if Stephanus came into the church and saw that the seats were dirty, he took out his own handkerchief and he wiped the seats clean. He was a practical man. He was willing to do anything for the sake of God's kingdom and God's work. Not to be recognized, not to be patted on the back and say, oh, what a good man you are, Stephanus. But he wanted to give his energy, his strength to his Savior. The Lord had done so much for him. He wanted to give his all to the Lord. And he wanted to give his talents. He wanted to give his resources for the sake of the gospel. Oh, how every church needs men and families of this quality. And then the fourth point that I have, to everyone who helps and labored, everyone who helps and labored, and this is an interesting word, labored. It means to work to the point of exhaustion. This was Stephanus. He didn't just do enough to look good. He worked to the point of exhaustion. Oh, if we had people in the church like that, wow, what growth there would be. They would be out in the streets preaching the gospel to the point of exhaustion. Now, that would have to convict me as well, because I don't do it to the point of exhaustion. But I long to be like this man, Stephanus. I long to give all my strength and talents and energy. And you know that it says that the useful instruments in the master's hands, the ones that are the useful instruments in the master's hands, are the truly honorable ones. Truly honorable ones. They deserve recognition for their toil. Then the final point is that Stephanus was a refresher. He was one who brought refreshment. And we read that in verse 18, "For they refreshed my spirit and yours." They refreshed my spirit and yours. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been serving the Lord. It's always good to have a Stephanus around that will bring refreshment, that will bring encouragement, that will speak the truth in love, that will bring a word in season. And if the Apostle Paul needed refreshing and needed watering, then I have news for you. You and I will also need somebody to refresh us and strengthen us. And Paul said they made up for what was lacking. Lacking on your part, they supplied it. Not really money, but fellowship. They made up for your absence. Paul's loneliness was deeply relieved by the arrival of Stephanus. Stephanus and these Corinthian brothers, they came with just human love, but human love is a gift from God. Human love is necessary. How we all need refreshing by human beings, flesh and blood. May our lives be filled with heavenly grace, bringing refreshment and showering forth kindness wherever we go in 2026. So as we begin to draw to a close, there are some personal applications. I won't spend much time on this, but I want to touch on it again. An addict will do anything to get his daily fix. And Stephanus will do anything possible to bring glory to his father. And Stephanus will go a second mile. He will give for the sake of the kingdom. This addiction, this love compels him. They cannot just sit and watch and do nothing. And one of the good pictures of it is David, when he went to take the supplies to his brothers in the battle, and Goliath came out. David couldn't sit and do nothing. He had that spirit. He was full of zeal. He had to do something. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God? Let me go. I will finish him off. And that's what a person like Stephanus, they will volunteer for even dangerous missions. They will volunteer and give of their strength, their talent, for the furtherance of the kingdom. David must act. He stepped forward in faith, and God strengthened him, and he slew Goliath. Oh, when we act prompted by God, we will slay whatever enemy we are facing. Now, in closing, I want to just come to this point. This is a wonderful point and a very needful point. Paul, the apostle, was devoted to preaching the gospel. And how you and I boldly need to make the gospel known. We need to make known that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that I don't have to die. Jesus Christ is the one who pardons. We need to make it known, this good news. May we be zealous and filled with an urgency to speak this truth, the truth of the gospel through 2026. And let me close now by presenting the gospel in a nutshell. I read this very early this morning and I thought, it's so common, but we cannot close without presenting this truth. Jesus answered, John 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And why is it so important? Why is it so important that you are born again? And the answer is simple, so straightforward. Not an answer that people like, but it's true, because we are born in sin. We are born with a sinful nature. We are born, none of us are born spotless into this world, perfect. None of us are innocent, for we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And by nature, we don't see the truth. We don't see the kingdom of God. It's hidden from our eyes. We don't see the need for salvation. We don't see the need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By nature, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him, and he can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. By nature, man is unfit for the kingdom of God. But how does this change? And when will it change? It will change when we realize the reality of our condition. And we are blinded, we can't see, but the Holy Spirit, in His mercy, He opened the heart of Lydia and He opens our heart to see our true condition. He shows us that we are strangers to the covenant. He shows us that we are lost in need of redemption. He shows us that we need to be transformed and we need a new heart and we need new likes and we need new goals and new affections. And we need to become part of a family. We need to be adopted into the family of God. And this is what it means to be born again, to be adopted into the family of God. But before that will happen, you have to realize that you need to be adopted, that you need to be saved. As long as you think you're all right, you will never call on the name of the Lord. But as long, when the Holy Spirit shows you, oh, how lost, how dark, how empty your life is, you will gladly bow your heart and knees and say, "I'm in need of salvation." But the question is this: being born again, how many people do we know that claim to be born again? And you say to them, "Are you saved?" And they go, "Oh yes, yes, I'm saved. I serve the Lord." But do you know that being born again doesn't only involve escape from the punishment of sin? Being born again, it involves escaping, living under the power of sin. It's not just escape from punishment, it's desire for purity and holiness. It's desire to please the Father. It's desire to be conformed into the image of God. It's not only a desire for pardon, but it's a desire for purity. That's what it really means to be born again, to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things to remember in closing: God's willingness to forgive, but also God's warning to be renewed. Oh, how we need to be renewed. Christ died that we may become holy and that we may become happy. He purchased grace to sanctify us, and not only grace to redeem us, he came to translate us out of darkness into his glorious light. Salvation is rescue from darkness and transference to light. Forgiveness of sin and change of heart must never, ever be separated. If we are to be truly born again, this foundation stands firm. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Oh, may we go into this new year like Stephanus. May we, if we are not truly born again, may we acknowledge our need and say, Lord, I don't just want to be pardoned. I want to be pure. I want to be pleasing unto you. I'm not going to be a Sunday-only believer. I'm going to believe you every day of the week. Amen and amen.